So happy to be here with you all on a Wednesday evening for our Wednesday evening Bible study. Well, we're getting through 2 Timothy. This is our third message on that, and so we're going to get through 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, which will be good. It's a good chapter. If we're going to do a quick overview, I'll do it real quick. Paul is encouraging Timothy, his young protege, to be bold and faithful in his calling and not giving into the fear that he would have as a minister of the gospel, especially during that time, especially when Paul's in prison facing death. And so he wants Timothy to know that God has not given him that spirit of fear, but he's given him power and love and self-discipline that comes to him through the Holy Spirit. And so he urges Timothy to guard the truth of the gospel, to endure hardship, and to remain loyal to Christ even when others fall away. He uses the images of a good soldier, an athlete, a hardworking farmer, and then Paul teaches him to have perseverance, discipline, and focus. And we also see that Paul emphasizes that faithfulness to Christ leads to life and reigning with him, while denying him has serious consequences. And even when people are faithless, we know that last week we read that he is faithful, that God always remains faithful. And I'm so thankful for that. And so let's go, and we're going to go through 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll do 14 through 19. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. As in the case of Hymenaeus and Phileas, they have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, we have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with the inscription, "The Lord knows who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." And so as Christians, we believe that God has entrusted us with something precious. We've already seen this while going through 2 Timothy, that God has given us His word and the gospel, and we've been called to represent the truth that has been given to us. And this means that we should be committed to knowing the truth and protecting it and guarding it, as we saw earlier on in the chapters, and guarding it from those who would try to distort God's word. And we see that a lot this time and age too. People distorting God's word, putting words in God's word that don't belong there, or taking stuff out to fit their own needs. And so that was happening at this time as well, as we'll see. And so as Paul gives Timothy these final instructions, remember, this is his final letter. And as he's giving him these final instructions, we see that this is a continued theme that comes up over and over and over again, to stand strong for the faith, endure hardship, and preach the word. Sounds simple, right? So Paul goes to great lengths to remind Timothy of his responsibility to know the truth and guard it from those who want to twist it or pervert it. And so as you see, again, Paul says, remember. He said that several other times. He says, remember, just as he did when he told Timothy to remember Jesus. Because Paul is wanting Timothy to keep his focus. He wants him to keep his focus, keep on task. As he tells him in 2 Timothy 2:14, remind everyone, so see that again, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Those are powerful words. And so we see that word remind or remember once again. And so Paul wants this to be something that Timothy and his hearers will always remember. He's saying, always remember Jesus and what he did. Always remember the gospel. Remember the gospel message. Guard it, protect it, and preach it. Keeps telling him over and over again. Paul is telling Timothy to remind everyone that all they do and teach is for the Lord, and that they should be faithful no matter what. And keeping his attention is what he's trying to do, and that's the most important thing for him. I know we do this with our children all the time. How many times do we have to remind our children to do something? All the time. Riley doesn't like when I remind her of things, and I know she doesn't. So what I do is I'll remind her of something, and then when she says, okay, then I'll say, okay, I'm going to put a note on my phone to remind me to remind you what I just reminded you of. And she gets mad about that. I don't know why. I'm just trying to remind her. It's a continual reminder. So this is continually to remember. A constant reminder. Why? Well, because as you all know, and we get a little older, we tend to forget a little more, right? Especially when we get older. I mean, there's times when I'm driving out of my house, out of my area, and I can't even remember if I close the garage door. So I'll say to the girls when I'm driving them, did I close the garage door? Yes, you did. But I can remember every single 80s rock and roll lyric that I haven't heard in 30 years. But I can't even remember if I closed my garage. I can't remember. Oh, Daniel was supposed to close it. So after reminding Timothy of the essential points of the gospel message, Paul is now saying that Timothy must always remind his hearers of this and of these things, and not to be distracted by unprofitable things. We see a lot of unprofitable things today in this day and age. And so Timothy's job as a pastor was to keep his congregation always focused on the gospel, to remember Jesus, to remember what Jesus did for him and his salvation. Because words are the building blocks on which the fundamental truths of Christianity is built. And so we always need to make sure that we're accurate when we're using it, when we're reading Scripture, when we're quoting Scripture. Be accurate in its use. But Paul is also saying that there's no excuse for arguing and dividing over trivial and ultimately destructive words. He says it serves no purpose. And so Paul wrote this also in Ephesians 4:29. He wrote, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. When we speak words to other people, it's to be an encouragement to them. And so he says in 2 Timothy 2:14, he says, such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. The words that he's talking about are words that don't produce anything good. Because as you know, in the English language, some words are useless. Some words are words that we shouldn't even use. I hear them all the time. And these are words that are quarreling words, as it says. Words that are arguing words about minor issues. They call it godless chatter. And that's what all the false teachers did. They had that godless chatter. And so these words that tore the people down, and they didn't build them up. And so we always want to make sure that we're pointing others to Jesus Christ and not leading them away. And a lot of times when we're around people at work, when we're around people in our neighborhood, and we're using these words that are godless, we're not pointing to Jesus. We're leading them away. They're saying, well, if Keith can live like that, then I guess I can. And then they just keep going on, and they have no use for God, right? And so they quarrel about extra-biblical words, theories, traditions, stories that were passed down, doctrines that they made up. And they pull things out away from the Word. And so I put on here, I think I put it on the notes. Remember, we don't read our ideas into Scripture, which is eisegesis. We draw the meaning out of Scripture, which is exegesis. And so we're not reading our own ideas into Scripture. We're drawing out the meaning of the Scripture. And so we'll read later in chapter 4 that Paul says to preach the Word. Just preach the Word. That's all these people have to do, is preach God's Word. It's enough. God's Word is enough. Don't go off into little rabbit trails or extra-biblical things, because it only leads us to trouble. And so these are words that are useless and will ruin those who hear them. And ruin is literally meaning catastrophe. It's catastrophic. And so Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians as well, that the knowledge that they have makes them feel important. It puffs them up and inflates them. And so if you ever notice that people argue over the smallest things, and unfortunately, it can divide churches, it can ruin people, and it's not encouraging. And so people always want to have a new revelation, or they always want to give you something else that's not in God's Word. Or they argue about small things that don't really matter. We have on our show every 6 weeks Dr. Grady McMurtry, who's probably the smartest man I've ever met in my entire life. And every single time we have him on the show, and him and I laugh about this, every single time we have him on the show, someone always calls and says, Dr. Grady, I have a question for you. Where did Cain get his wife? Every single time. Doesn't matter. He had his wife. We know where he got his wife from. But those are things that people worry about and they argue about. But just teach God's Word and its teaching, and you will not go wrong. In verse 15, Paul gives a contrast to what he just talked about when he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. And so the first thing here he says is work hard. Work hard. And then the second thing he says is to be a good worker. So work hard and be a good worker. You think he's trying to tell him something? We should want to work hard at everything that we do because we are presenting ourselves to God. So we should always try to do our best in everything that we do. Work, studying, school, everything. And then he tells them, don't be ashamed. So not ashamed. We see that a lot of times in Paul's writing. Don't be ashamed. Then the last thing is, correctly explain the word of truth. He doesn't just say, explain the word of truth. He says, correctly explain the word of truth. And so this is talking about being diligent and being eager in the attitude of your spirit. And so Paul several times encourages Timothy to be of courage and action. In a few verses back, he encouraged Timothy to work hard and have endurance in the service of the Lord and present himself to God, kind of like presenting yourself for inspection. To work hard, study God's word, do your due diligence, so that when you stand before God, you are inspected by him and you would be approved by him. Kind of reminds me of the inspection of I think it was Gomer Pyle when he had the shirt and stuff untucked and he said, "Ready for duty, sir." I think that was it. But be ready for inspection. You're presenting yourself before God. And so remember, he used the good soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer as examples. And so he's telling him again, work hard, be diligent. Why? Well, he tells us right here, to be approved by God. Work hard to be approved by God. Isn't that our goal, to be approved by God? We're not seeking man's approval. We're seeking God's approval. It's our goal as believers in Christ. And so being a pastor for Timothy, he was not trying to win a popularity contest. That's not what we as ministers of the gospel are to do. It's a call to faithfulness to God and his word. And so then that's why back in 2 Timothy 2:1, he said, "This is a letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus." And so Paul's saying the same thing. I wasn't chosen by man. I was chosen by the will of God. And so Paul was called and chosen by God, not by man. And he didn't need man's approval. And so Timothy doesn't, and we don't either. Our first concern needs to be that we present ourselves before God and receive his approval. And so I wrote a couple ways that we can do this. And the first way, I think, is prayer. Prayer is essential when we're studying God's word because it helps us to come to the word of God with a humble and teachable spirit. It's when we ask and acknowledge our need for the Holy Spirit to guide and help us to make sure that we're reading God's word correctly and with a right heart. And through it, our relationship with God starts to deepen when we're in prayer. The second thing is to read and meditate on God's word. To read and meditate on God's word. And so I think I've talked about this before, that we should just set aside time daily to be alone in God's word. Some people do it at night. Some people do it in the morning. Some people do it in the afternoon. I like to do it in the morning when I get to work. I'll read a little bit of God's word. I'll read a devotional. I'm not really a night person much. So usually if I'm doing it at night, I'll fall asleep. But it's just a time to just set aside all of your distractions. Put away your phone. Don't watch TV. Don't go on social media. Be intentional and be consistent. The third thing is to use reliable sources to help in your study. And so what I mean by that is when we read God's word, we have to make sure that we're looking at it and reading it correctly. So we consider the literal and grammatical and historical context of God's word. And so it's good to have different resources that are available that help you with Bible dictionaries or commentaries or concordances. But just make sure that when you're using these resources, that they're good, sound biblical scholars that are writing these. There's so many of them that are really good. And it doesn't replace your Bible study or your Bible reading. It's just helping you out. Because we were talking about earlier, when you start a Bible program and you start reading Genesis and you enjoying everything, and then all of a sudden you get into Leviticus and then you kind of falter away and you're like, what does that mean? And what is that? And so commentaries and stuff are good for that kind of stuff. And then the fourth thing is just worship. The goal of our Bible study is not all about just gaining information. It's about worshiping the Lord for who he is and what he's done in our lives. Glorifying God with our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. James says that we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And so when we worship God, when we're doing our Bible study, we feel closer to him and we want to pray and we want to study his word. We want to meditate. We want to know him more and more. And so in some translations, it says rightly dividing the word of truth. And yes, you can wrongly divide the word of truth. There's many people that like to spiritualize God's word and they some kind slice and dice it to fit their narrative or their belief, and they take verses out of context. And so that's why Paul's saying, rightly divide or correctly handle God's word. So it gives us a sense that we are to just cherish God's word and read it and study it because it's living and it's active. And so it's kind of like a sword, how we rightly handle a sword. It means to cut it. And handling the word is to cut it properly or correctly. And so, again, we see Paul using a imagery from farming because a farmer who's plowing a field would seek to cut straight rows in order to plant rows of seed. And so when plowing, a farmer would take and look at a point to make sure that they're cutting that straight line. And so that's the way a good student of the word is going to be remaining focused on the goal or the outcome of being diligent to handle God's word properly. I don't like when my kids cut the grass. I don't mind it sometimes because sometimes I really don't want to do it, but there's been times, and I don't know if they do this on purpose or not. They may. But when they go out there and they start cutting it and they're like going, like there's not a straight line, I'm like, can you not see the straight line? Just go straight. Cut it straight. And so I'm like, give me that. And I end up doing it. But they might do it intentionally. I don't know. But we're to be faithful in the things that God has entrusted us in. And so he's saying to stay on track. He said earlier, be focused. He wants you to stay on track. Don't be ashamed and correctly explain the word of truth. And so he kind of is telling him over and over again because he wants him to remember this. And he wants him to remember to tell the people that he's pastoring this. And so that's what we want to do as well. We want you to have the right doctrine. And so that's what Paul's telling Timothy. And so we have to major on the majors and not the minors. And some of the majors that we focus on is that scriptures are inspired. They're the inspired word of God. That there's one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus is fully God and fully man. We believe in the death and the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that one day, Jesus will come back. And that's the blessed hope. And so those are, oh, and then we also believe in the final judgment too. That when the wicked and the dead will be raised and judged for their works. And we, according to his promise, will look forward to the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. And so this is an important reminder for us as we guard the truth of the gospel and how important it is for us to be diligent to know and apply the truth of God. After all, it's his word, not ours. It's God's word. And so there's times that we just have to sit and let God's word just rest in our heart and in our mind. And so then he says in 2 Timothy 2:16 and 18, we read, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. How many times do you want to tell somebody that? A day. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. And so then we see that Paul calls two more people out. Remember, he called a couple people out the last time too. And this time he says, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. And so it says that this kind of talk spreads like cancer. I think others say gangrene. And so this tells me that false teaching spreads quietly, aggressively, and fast. When we see the false teaching of others, it spreads quietly, aggressively, and fast. And so there's a price for not keeping our focus. We should always avoid worthless babble and foolish talk. Just avoid it. Stay away from it. Why? Because it tells us right here, it only leads to more godless behavior. This refers to anything that takes the focus off the gospel message of God's word. When we take the focus off the gospel, we will move further and further away from the truth. And we will become more and more ungodly. And so we see in these verses that Paul gives a pattern. The first thing he gives is a command. He gives a command. He says, avoid worthless, foolish talk. And then he gives us a reason, because it leads to more godless behavior. And like every good preacher, he gives an illustration. It spreads like a cancer. It's quiet and aggressive if it's left unchecked. And then he gives an example of these two fellows, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And this is the only time that we'll see Philetus, but if you go back to 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul mentions him as a man that he delivered to Satan that he may not learn to blaspheme. So in 1 Timothy 1:20, we see that. Then the last thing he does is he gives a consequence. The consequence is they turn some people away from the faith. And so these men were teaching something that needed to be called out. Paul's saying, you need to call these people out because it's false and it's turning people away from the faith because they got away from God's word. And they were teaching that the resurrection had already passed and that they were already in God's millennial kingdom. And they were denying that we would be bodily resurrected and that there was no glorified hope. And so this was dangerous enough that Paul says that it is turning some people away from the faith. And so as Barney Fife says, you got to nip it in the bud. False teaching will always fail us. And then it can destroy someone's faith. False teaching costs a lot. And so that's why he's telling Pastor Timothy to call that out. And this is what happens when you stay away from the essential doctrines of the faith and you focus on the minors, or you put things in God's word that's not there and not worrying about preaching God's word. Because as I said over and over again, God's word is enough. It's why we should make sure that we seek discernment and wisdom from the Lord. It's why it's important to sit under biblically sound pastors and be careful what and who you listen to. It's important why we as believers in Christ need to know God's word and be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, where it says, in Acts 17. We're more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. And so we see that the false teaching was leading people away. And then the Bereans were fact-checking Paul and Silas. And they saw that they were teaching God's word, and many came to the faith. And so they were not only receptive to God's word and eager to hear the teaching of God's word, but they also examined it. They searched it. They searched the Old Testament, making sure that everything that Paul and Silas were teaching lined up with what God's word said. And because of this, many of them came to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And so when we hear something from someone and the Holy Spirit lets us know that it doesn't sound right, that's a good thing. And so make sure that you look at God's word and you make sure that it aligns with what God is saying in his word. Especially when somebody comes up to you and tells you, well, God told me this to tell you. It's like, okay, well, let me see what that says. Most of the false teachers and teachings attack God's word. They attack the deity of Jesus. They attack the Trinity. They attack the physical resurrection and the future resurrection of the believer. Those are the biggest things that they attack. If you look in the Garden of Eden, the enemy, Satan, he attacked God's word. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he attacked God's word. And so he keeps attacking God's word. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." True disciples of Jesus will know the truth because Jesus is the truth. And so then we see one of the buts in Scripture. And he talks about right morality and the reward of keeping your focus. Right morality, and there's a reward of keeping your focus. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, the seal of God. The Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." The solid foundation of God. Remember, God is faithful. And I love when it says right here that God's truth stands firm. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. And most of the scholars believe that Paul is quoting from the book of Numbers when he, during Korah and his rebellion, and the consequences of trying to go after the authority of God and those that the Lord placed in leadership of his people. And so we also see about this in Hebrews, when in Hebrews 5:4, it says, "And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for his work, just as Aaron was." So again, we see the call is from God. It's for God's approval, not man's. It's not being called by man, but God. And so it's important when we have an issue with another brother or sister in Christ, that we go to that person. Because God doesn't like conflict among his people. And that's something that Korah did not do. Because the Lord knows those who are his, and he is calling us to leave our sins behind. I think that's awesome. It says, because the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows each and every one of us. How awesome is that? It's so awesome that Jesus spoke about this. In the Gospel of John, when he said in John chapter 10, "But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Jesus is our good shepherd. He is the one that calls each and every one of us by our name. He knows us. He loves us with an everlasting, unfailing love. In John 10:11, it says, "He alone is the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep." Then it says that he is the good shepherd. And he says, "I know my own sheep, and they know me." Aren't these comforting words? The God of the universe knows each and every one of us. Not only that, he knew us before we were even in the womb of our mother. And he loves us. I'm so glad that God knows who I am. Even in my brokenness, he knows me. Even in my failings, he loves me. And not only that, he calls me his own. The solid foundation of God stands. It never changes. The gospel will not fail. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. And so this is what Paul is trying to make clear to Timothy and to us. Paul is telling Timothy, don't panic, because God is still in control. His firm foundation will stand. God knows those that are his, and they will show themselves sooner or later by leaving their sinfulness. This is a great word of advice, is how God urges us to handle quarrels like that even now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have to keep our focus on him. It's hard to focus on something that changes often. If you're driving, you see things going, or if you're looking at something, or when you would shoot, if something's moving, it's hard to focus on that. So God gives us a solid foundation in his word so that we can keep our focus on him. And so next, Paul talks about living your life and being used by God. Living your life and being used by God. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 says, "In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are used for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work." We see the same metaphor that Paul uses of vessels of honor and dishonor in Romans 9:21. And so this is the same general truth that Jesus talks about in his parable on the wheat and the tares in the Gospel of Matthew. And so here, Paul illustrates the differences between a true believer and a false follower. And so we see he talks about vessels of honor. Vessels of honor. And so a vessel of honor is sanctified. He's sanctified. It means to be set apart. To be sanctified means that God loves us too much to let us stay the same. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Now may the peace of God, or may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." So the second thing he says is to be ready for the Master's use. Be ready. Be ready for him to use you. Is my life set aside, apart? Am I ready for the Lord to use me? The third thing is to be used for every good work. Be ready. God will use you. God wants to use his people for every good work, including in our workplace, in our school, in our home, in our community. And this happens as we cleanse ourselves and set ourselves aside for God to use as a vessel of honor. And so, are you set apart? Are you ready to be used by God? And then he talks about vessels of dishonor. The vessels of dishonor, he says, are made of wood and clay, which are common, used for everyday use. These were used once and then crushed and burned. And they have no value. And I love how one commentator put it. He said, according to this picture, we could be a gold platter in the house of God, beautifully displaying the fruit of the Spirit, or we could be an ashtray or a garbage can in God's house. Which one do you want to be? Then Paul tells Timothy that a pure heart matters. A pure heart matters. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So he's saying run or flee and pursue. And so the first thing he tells us is to run. To run. Run from it. This is an appeal for personal purity. In verses 20 and 21, he was talking about the outside defilement. And so here in verse 22, he's talking about the inside. Remember, God warned Cain that sin is crouching at your door. And so it should be a reminder to us that sin is like a wild animal waiting for its next victim. So he's saying, don't even entertain it. Just run from it. Don't put yourself in that situation. It's just like when Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Just turn around and run from it. And after you run from it, you pursue. That's the second one, is pursue. That means constantly follow after righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace. Pursue it. Go after it. This is literally charging after it. We can do this by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and gives us power. And how do we do this? Paul tells us at the end of verse 22 on 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, we do this by enjoying the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. We do it with companionship, with Wednesday night Bible studies, fellowshipping with one another. As Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. So surround yourself with godly people. That's why I love our church. We need each other. We need to gather up with each other, worship together. Paul then restates in 2 Timothy 2:23, he restates what he said earlier. He says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. So he's saying, don't get distracted again. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted on social media. Don't get in rabbit trails. And then finally we see the kind of attitude that a servant of God has, and that's to be a gentle servant. To be a gentle servant. In 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26, it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's heart and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. And so he's telling Timothy how to deal with hostile opposition. And so we first see the character of the Lord's servant. So we see the character of the Lord's servant. It says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Move down here a little bit. So Paul gives a list of characteristics of the Lord's servant, a godly pastor. one that doesn't quarrel, one that's kind to everyone, one that's able to teach, and being patient. And so Paul tells Timothy how to approach conflict. And that's the final thing that he says, is to approach conflict. And he tells them to gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. They will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. And so the goal is that they would repent. That's the goal of this, is repentance. The repentance that Timothy is hoping for is completely an act of God. And so I think I put on here the last thing is the action is correcting, not just letting it go, but the action is correcting, and the attitude is gentleness. The action is correcting, and the attitude is gentleness. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all that you've given to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're just here with us as we read and study your word. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that he came humbly. And when we do come to him humbly and we confess our sins to him, that he is the one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we just pray that you continue to guard our hearts from any empty arguments and careless words that just don't give life. And just teach us to continue rightly handle your word of truth with humility, faithfulness, and love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all, and we'll see you on Sunday at 10 a.m.